Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, if you will. The book of Ephesians chapter 5. And I want us to begin reading with verse 15. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise," now this will be our text, "but understanding what the will of the Lord is." That will be our text. "Understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." So the text will be understanding what the will of the Lord is. And that's certainly what we want to understand today. If you notice, it says, "Wherefore," in verse 17. "Wherefore be ye not unwise." That means some of the things that we read before that, which we did read for you. In fact, there's a whole lot more that we could have read, and we may refer to it in our message later on, but I wanted you to see at least that much. Wherefore? All the preceding, unwise, having or showing a lack of wisdom, says, "Be ye not unwise," lack of wisdom or sound judgment. And Webster says, "Unwise is the equivalent to senseless." Do not be senseless. You know, that would be a simple way for us to put it. But it says, "But understanding what the will of the Lord is." Not only knowing as a matter of fact, but knowing with understanding. You know, you read in Luke chapter 12, it says, "And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." So the point I wanted to make is that there was one that knew his Lord's will. It's something to know with understanding. And it involves a great responsibility and opportunity when we know with understanding. The will of the Lord is the great rule of the Christian life. Now then, using this for a text, first let me point out, let's consider the will of the Lord in relation to the unsaved person. What is the will of God in relation to a person that is not saved, that is not a child of God? I want to give you some scriptures. First of all, in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, let me give you this one. 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I want you to notice that. He's not desiring that any should perish. And God is waiting during this age of grace. It's redemptive in His purpose that God is waiting and that He's long-suffering. His basic will is that all might turn from their sin unto Him and be saved. The Bible says it's commanded to all men everywhere to repent. And so He's not willing that any should perish, but I want you to look at that text very carefully. The Lord is long-suffering to usward, and Peter's including himself. So the usward has to do with Christians. Even though He's not willing that any should perish, this gives us opportunity to witness to those who may be on the way of perishing. Right. And so it's His long-suffering has to do with our service as well as a Christian. Now notice that very carefully. God is long-suffering to usward. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does that mean for you and I? It means that we have an opportunity to rescue those who are on the way to destruction by the preaching of the gospel. But it's also revealed that it's His purpose. It's His will. It's His desire. He's not desiring that any should perish. Another scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you will. And let's see if I can find it. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, it says, "Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." He will have all men to be saved. It's His desire that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, the word "would have" means that He would desire this. He desires that they will be. It does not mean that He's decreed that all men will be saved, because we know that all men will not be saved and all are not saved. And Jesus said to some in John 5, verse 40, "Ye will not come unto me that you might have life." So there's some that will not come, even though God wants them to. You know, there may be someone in this congregation this morning that you have not come. But it's not because God has not desired it, because He desires that all would come to Him in repentance and faith. And Paul, in the book of Acts chapter 9, surrendered his will to the Lord. In verse 5, he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said unto him, 9 verse 5, "I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And in verse 6, he says, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" So he was desiring to understand and know the will of God. "What will you have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So when a person truly repents, God will show him what he needs to do. He surrendered his will to the perfect will of God. And that's what the sinner needs to do today. The Bible says that we need to turn our will over to God's will. The Bible says in Isaiah 55 and verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." You know, there's not anything heavier on a person's chest and heart than to be under the conviction of sin and need to be relieved from that burden. You know, people go through life. People go through a lot of times in life when they're burdened down with sin and they won't do anything about it. And they just keep carrying that burden. But Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the only way for peace and rest from that burden of sin is to come to Christ in faith. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Amen. Your sins shall be forgiven, you'll be pardoned, you'll be redeemed, you'll be reconciled to God. A man cannot live apart from being reconciled to God.
That's right.
It's a terrible situation to exist in a person's life. So the Lord wants to save all who will come to Him. And if you will not do that, you're going to find yourself in a terrible fix the remainder of your life and then in eternity as well. So we need to have people to surrender their heart and their soul and their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. That's what our preaching and teaching is all about. And for any soul that is not saved, never trusted Jesus as their Savior, it's God's desire that you repent of your sins and trust Him and put your faith and trust in Him. Believe on Him. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You have the promise that you will be and you shall be. And it's a simple act of receiving Christ as your own personal Savior. So that's the will of God for the unsaved person. You might say, understanding what the will of the Lord is? For the unsaved, it is to understand that it's His will that you trust Him and be saved. Now then, this scripture is especially written for Christians, that we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. Understanding what the will of the Lord is in relation to the child of God. Doing the will of God from the heart. We need to understand that it is a heart matter. The Bible says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Our home life is a heart matter. How we live in our homes, it has to do with our heart. Husband and wife, wife and husband, father and mother, children and parents. It's a heart matter. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Are all the issues of life. Our relationship with one another in the church. Our relationship should be a love for the brethren. And we do love the brethren. The Bible says we know we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. We love every Christian soul, man, woman, boy, girl, all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to have that love of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us, the Holy Spirit. And before we're born again, we don't have that love. But once we're saved, we're born again, child of God, we have a love that goes beyond. And it's the love for the brethren, Christian brothers and sisters. And then we find that they're in our social and business dealings, we need to understand what the will of God is so that we won't make the mistakes that many make in having those kind of dealings in the world. Especially in our spiritual and eternal relationship with God, we need to understand what the will of God is as a Christian. We're to be servants of God. We're to do the will of God. Let me give you a reference in the book of Proverbs chapter 4, if I can find it. Proverbs chapter 4, and I want to read verses 23 through 27. That's what we just quoted, one verse, the very first one. It says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence." Proverbs 4, verse 23. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on." In other words, let's look to the future. "And let thine eyelids look straight before thee." That's a good way to look, isn't it? "Ponder the path of thy feet." That means to be careful where your feet go. "Thy steps." The Bible says, "Order my steps in the Lord. Order my steps in thy word. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established." Isn't it good to have your ways established so that you know where you're going, you know what you're doing, your feet are on solid ground? We sing a song on Christ, "The solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." It's good to have that. "Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." So there's some exhortation for the Christian there. Then we have another scripture in Proverbs 17, verse 24. You might look at this one. Proverbs 17, verse 24 says this, "Wisdom is before him that hath understanding." We're talking about understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, wisdom is before him that hath understanding. If you have understanding, there's wisdom. "But the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth." I've used this illustration time and time again. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding. But the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. In other words, he cannot see the forest for the trees. Or the trees for the forest. Either way you put it. The other day I dropped a little pill, one of my pills, on the kitchen floor. And I couldn't find it. And I looked all over. Well, it was right down there where I dropped it. You know, it's not everywhere. It's someplace. And have you ever dropped something and you think, well, it's over there. Well, why would it be over there if you dropped it down here? You know? Lo and behold, it's on the kitchen table, and it didn't even go on the floor. It was in the seat of the chair. It just went off the table into the chair. And I've found things like that before. But the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. In other words, you just can't see anything because he's so far away. But wisdom is before him. Is it far away from you? No, it's right close at hand. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding. So, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Sometimes it's not as far-fetched as we might think. So, we're talking about the Christian and the Christian life. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. Now look, doing the will of God from the heart. That's Ephesians 6, verse 6. We said it's a heart matter. Doing the will of God from the heart. And then, let's think of the we talked about we need a heart matter as far as wisdom and understanding, and then the will of God also in respect to our prayer life. In John 9, verse 31, let me read this one for you. John, the 9th chapter, in verse 31. And I want you to look what it says here. John 9, 31 says, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God, now look, and doeth his will, him he heareth. If a man is a worshiper of God, that's John 9, verse 31. If any man be a worshiper of God, now look, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Him he heareth. So how is worshiping God and understanding the will of God in our prayer life? It's very simply put, isn't it? We have another one in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Learning to do the will of God. Commit thy works unto the Lord. And, you know, people say, well, I just don't know what to do. I can't even think of what I ought to do. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You'll begin to think and understand what you are to do. Isn't it a wonderful thing that God has guidance in His Word for our lives? Someone said, you know, I've got a problem, and I just don't know where to turn. And we turn to one person and another, and this one and that one, and why don't we turn to God's Word? We usually can find the answer if we look hard enough. And we'll find it. And you'll say, well, you know, if I just turn this over to God, how many of us have used that expression? I just turn it over to God, He'll take care of it. That's true. And thy thoughts shall be established. And there are many things we need to do that. I know I've found many things I need to turn over to God. And you know, when I do, I find that God will hear that definite prayer and answer that prayer. If I will, Him, God heareth. And I thank God for answered prayer. Amen. Don't you thank God for answered prayer? Amen. I thank God for answered prayer because He does hear when we pray unto Him. And He says in 1 John 5, let me give you this one. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14 it says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. What is it? To know and understand the will of God. According to His will, He heareth us. Sometimes we ask a lot of things that are not according to His will, don't we? We ask amiss, as James says, that we may consume it upon our lust. We ask for our own pleasure instead of what God would have us to have. You know, God can say no and yes and maybe, or wait. He can do that for us. Usually, if it's not good for us, He'll say no. And then we know that it's not the will of God. God has a will for all of our lives and in everything about us. And we're talking about this morning understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do we understand what that will is? We need to understand it. And we're able to understand it if we will just desire to understand it. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. We're not to seek to be rich. We're not to want to be satisfied with being poor. But God says there's an in-between condition that we can be satisfied and happy with. I don't know if I could find that scripture real quick or not. You know, there's a possibility that I might, but let me just see. But if I don't, I'll move on to something else. Great possibility. Thank God for answered prayer. In Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9, it says this, remove far from me vanity and lies. Notice how that's put. It doesn't say, remove me far from vanity and lies. It says, remove far from me. Where is vanity and lies? It's here, isn't it? Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. My, that's a way to pray. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Neither poverty nor riches. Paul said, I have learned whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. In other words, whatever condition of life that we are in, we need to learn to be content. He says, I know how to abound, I know how to have a whole lot, and I know how to suffer want, suffer need. But he said, I've learned one thing in life, to be content with what God gives and to take it and use it for His glory. That's what we're to do. God gives some more than others. But yet, nevertheless, we have to have the desire to be content with what God sees to come our way. And God will bless you, and it'll be satisfactory. Remember when they were gathering the manna in the Old Testament? It says that each man gathered according to his need. He said that the ones that gathered much had nothing over, and the one that gathered little had no lack. There's no lack for you today. There's no lack for me. You have sufficient. You say, preacher, I don't have sufficient. Well, I believe you can have sufficient if you'll just be satisfied with what God gives. And by the way, a lot of people's problem is the management of what God does give them. It's how you take care of it. You know, if God has given you something to take care of, He's given us a ministry to take care of. And we're to be faithful in that. And if we don't do that, then how can we expect a return from it? But we need to go ahead and do what God wants us to do. There's so much preaching here, I'm going to have to hurry along because I'm not halfway through. Sometimes we must understand the will of God in view of Christian suffering. In view of Christian suffering, someone says, how can that be? Job had to understand it finally. Remember, Job suffered, and James says, you've heard of the patience of Job, and you've seen the end of the Lord, how that at the end of his suffering, God gave him twice as much as he had at the beginning. So there's a process through our suffering, and there's some things we need to consider about our suffering. I want to give you some scriptures. 1 Peter 2 and verse 15 says this, For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15. And it goes on to say, and we'll read chapter 3, verse 17. Well, let's see, there's one I wanted to get there. 3, verse 17 says this, For it is better, now look, 1 Peter 3, verse 17, For it is better if the will of God be so, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. In other words, it's better if you suffer for well-doing than evil-doing. We say, why do we have to suffer? Look at 4, verse 19. It says, Wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God. What? Let them that suffer according to the will of God. Is there suffering according to the will of God? That's what it says here. Let him commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. God can tell us that we can commit ourselves unto Him even in the midst of suffering. Some of you say, I've never been there. Some of you say, I've been there and done that, right? We've been through that. Many of us have. Most of us have. But if not, sooner or later it may come along in your life, and if it does, know how to handle it. Better if the will of God, he says, Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God. Is there suffering according to the will of God? That's what it says here. commit the keeping of their souls to Him, and well-doing is unto a faithful Creator. Now then, doing the will of God gives the ability for spiritual discernment. Someone says, how can we understand spiritual things by doing the will of God? In John chapter 7, verse 17, look at this verse. It says, if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. In other words, doing the will of God will give you spiritual discernment as to the teaching. He shall know the doctrine. So the man that was willing to do the will of God received what Jesus said. And if we preach the Word of God, the man that does the will of God will discern that that is the Word of God. He shall know the doctrine. You know, John tells us in 1 John to try the spirits whether they are of God. He says every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And he says this is that spirit of the Antichrist. Of Antichrist. And he says, as I've already said, he's already in the world. It doesn't mean the Antichrist, the personal Antichrist, but the spirit of Antichrist. To deny what? The coming of Jesus Christ into the world. That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The deity of Christ, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is the living Son of God. That He became man. That He was born of Mary, a virgin. That He walked upon this earth as a man, but also as God manifest in that man, in the flesh. That He was the God-man. And so we have to, in the spirit that the preaching that does not admit this is Antichrist. And the one that confesses that He is come in the flesh and believes in the virgin birth and believes in the deity of Christ and believes that He was a man and He was God manifest in the flesh is of God, the Bible says. You can understand that. And so understanding, he that doeth the will, what does it say? If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God. It gives you spiritual discernment. And we cannot understand the truth unless we surrender to the will of God. So if you're surrendered as a Christian to the will of God, then you're going to begin to understand the things of God. Paul's prayer for the Colossian Christians, that they might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's Colossians 1, verse 9 and 10. And it says in Colossians 4, verse 12, stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. That you might stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Mature with regard to knowledge. That's perfect. He means maturity and complete. A thorough understanding of God's will in accordance with wisdom and perception. We've given you that scripture in Proverbs 17, verse 24. Might not hurt to look back at it. But the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed, listen carefully, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Understanding the will of God. But if you are going to understand the will of God, it involves separation, it involves serving, it involves searching the Word of God. We read in the scripture here in our context where it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil, buying it back. We need to understand that fornication and uncleanness and covetousness were to be separated from. Let it not be once named among you as become a saint, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That was in the context of what we read a little bit ago. We didn't read it all before the text in Ephesians 5, verse 17, where a text is. Read before that. And you'll find, to be spirit-filled and be not drunk with wine. This comes right after the text. Verse 18, be not drunk with wine when there's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The child of God will know the will of God by being filled with the Spirit of God and understand the will of God. And then it'll produce some joy in our hearts, being filled with the will of God. Look in chapter 5, verse 17 of Ephesians. Giving thanks, well, let's look verse 19. 5, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I've taught you this before, but I want you, if you have your Bible open, Ephesians 5, notice. Verse 18. Start there again. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice the punctuation there. You have your Bible open? It's not the end of the sentence, is it? Okay, follow it on down. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Thomas, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Semicolon again. It's still not the end of the statement. Now look, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what you have again. It's not the end of the statement. Now look. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Period. You see that? Some people try to separate all that. So what will it do if you're filled with the Spirit of God? If you understand the Spirit of God, first of all, you'll be joyful, singing. You'll be thankful, and you'll be submissive. Joyful, thankful, and submissive. Isn't that a lesson in itself? You can take that home and preach it. Joyful, thankful, and submissive. These are three wonderful points of the Christian life. We can be joyful if we're filled with the Spirit of God, we'll be happy. And we can be thankful to God for every blessing. We sing that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. And then there's all the other stanzas of that song that we could go into, but we won't have time. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm going to have to hurry along, verse 3, he says, For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. The word sanctification means being set apart. This is a progress of sanctification. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You read that in the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter. But that is being set apart to God through Christ. But then you're being sanctified. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. It means to be set apart for God's service. It means to be separated from evil. It means progressiveness toward God's holiness. It requires a complete surrender to the will of God. And we've already given you Romans 12, verse 2. It says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we prove it? It's proven by testing. We do not always know, but we're tested. It means to approve or discover God's will. It means we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. It means we're not to conform to this world. It means we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And by the way, that verse says, by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's Romans 12, verse 2. It does not say by a renewed mind as if it happens once and for all and it's forever over. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it's a continued process in the Christian life. That you may prove, we're constantly proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's not just a one-time thing. This process continues on in our Christian lives. Now we're going to have to give you the last thought. In 1 John 2, verse 17, it tells that he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John 2:17. Doing the will of God proves the possession of eternal life, which means abiding forever. Hebrews 10, verse 36 says, For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. We have the promise of heaven, a better and enduring substance. We have a great recompense of reward in that context. 34, 35, and 37. And Hebrews 10, verse 36 says, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Verse 34 says, "You have in heaven a better substance." Verse 35, "A great recompense or reward." In verse 37, the promise that Christ will come. He's going to come. So look in Hebrews 10, from verse 34 through 37. "So he that doeth the will of God." The Bible says, "Love not the world." And this we gave you just a moment in John's Gospel, in 1 John rather, not in John's Gospel. It says this, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And it says, "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Understanding what the will of the Lord is. We're going to sing a verse of invitation. And if you're here as a person that's never received Christ, understand this, that the will of God for you is to trust Jesus. If you're here as a Christian, the will of God for you is to understand these things that we've taught.